Open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 23. Again, I want to reiterate what Jim said this morning in thanking those who came out yesterday to straighten up. That might have been a you're welcome from somebody who didn't come. I don't know. But it is hard to straighten things up and get them in some kind of order when, in one day, when things have been thrown around for years. And so people did a great job yesterday. And so some of you are sore this morning. But you were able to get out of bed, and that's a good thing. I'm not so sore so much from yesterday morning. I'm just sore from yesterday afternoon, when I had a slave driver put me to work. So she's not really a slave driver. Yes, she is. So anyway, let's stand as I read this scripture this morning. I'm going to start reading chapter 23, verse 39. One of the criminals who hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Today, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Father, we thank you for your word. May we hear it. May the Holy Spirit work it into our lives. Father, we love you this morning and look forward to your working in and through us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. I prayed this week that people who needed to hear the gospel would be in here this morning. That people who needed to be saved would be here. Because there is no greater salvation message in all the scripture than this one. And so, I don't know if that's true of any of us, but I would tell you that just because you walked an aisle several years ago and prayed a prayer does not mean you're saved. Salvation comes for those who trust Christ completely with everything we have. So just a couple words of warning this morning, because I think it would behoove us today to examine whether we are genuinely saved or not. I'll just read these to you. In Matthew chapter 7, it says this. Verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." What's that say? Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will what? Enter the kingdom of heaven. It is more than just a surface profession of faith. It is a belief that changes your life and changes my life forever. Only those, he says, who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, well, I don't know why it is, my voice is completely clear until I get up here to preach on Sunday morning. So anyway, we'll work on that. On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?" And then will I declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Those, I believe, are the saddest words in all the scripture. Depart from me, you wicked, you workers of iniquity. You workers of lawlessness. We can fool ourselves into thinking we're saved, can't we? Yes. But one of the things that helped me know that I was genuinely saved is there was a period in my time when I walked away, a period of time in my life when I walked away from God. Yet I never stopped hearing his voice. In Romans chapter 8, it says that his spirit bears witness with my spirit, with our spirit, that we are the children of God. That voice never went away. I pushed it aside. I tried to do everything to silence that voice in my head, but I couldn't. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Here's another. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. So I'd ask you this morning, are these qualities on display in your life? And are they increasing? And those are things that you and I need to take a look at and take inventory of every day to make sure they're present, to make sure that we are growing in those areas, to make sure that we really are in this faith that we claimed to know. This is an amazing picture in Luke chapter 23. Jesus hanging between two thieves. And there we are. When I was looking at this week, I thought of a couple people. So Jerry's not here, so I'll use Jamie. Jamie's over here. And you know, it's kind of the picture for me of Jamie and Carl Sagan on either side of Jesus. We have a person who looked to Christ, and we have a person that denied him. And that's the same thing we see on the cross. We have Wally and Stephen Hawking, one who looks to Christ and one who denies him. But the fact is, for all of us, we were on either side of Christ because we're sinners. It's an amazing thing that happens in this passage of Scripture that one looks at Christ and wants only what's best for him. And one looks at Christ and realizes that he is a sinner in need of a Savior. Two men in sin, dying for what they'd done, but two different attitudes. First man was concerned about himself, trying to save his own skin, and he mocked Jesus. Look at verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourselves and us." What was he looking for? He was looking for some kind of deliverance for himself. He wanted what was best for him. He looked at Christ. He knew that Jesus claimed to be God, and yet he denied him. He mocked him. The other attitude was the second thief. Verse 40, but the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God?" What did the second thief acknowledge? He acknowledged that the person in the middle, Jesus, was God in the flesh. "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." This man said, "We deserve to be here." I believe that there comes a time in our lives when we are faced with the gospel message. And we can do one of two things. We can turn our backs on it and say, "God isn't enough. Because if God really loved me, he would put me in this position." There's kind of an attitude about that. There's two ways you can face crisis, face difficult times. One is echoed by the first thief. "God, if you really loved me, you'd get me out of here. God, if you really cared. God, if I was really important to you, I wouldn't be in this situation." Have you ever felt that way? Do you know other people who have felt that way? You know, "God, it's really your fault that I'm here." People blame God for their own situation. Who committed the crime that was worthy of death? Both of them. Who committed the crime that put Jesus on the cross? Look in the mirror. Look in the mirror, because you and I are the ones who put Jesus on the cross. It was your sin and my sin that put Jesus on the cross. It was your sin and my sin that caused his hands to be nailed and his feet to be nailed to a cross. He had done nothing wrong, and that's what the second thief acknowledged. He is righteous. We deserve to be here. And so when we see the nails that we've put in his hands, we also need to see ourselves as being crucified on either side. One mocked him, one turned to him in faith. There's it's kind of like what we find in our world today, isn't it? A lot of people who deny Jesus deny him because he's not what they think he ought to be. And one of the problems we as believers have is we want to put him in a box. We want to put God in a box so that we can understand him. And if God doesn't meet our expectations, then he really doesn't care or love us. God will not be boxed in. How many times in the scripture has God declared his love for us? There's a study for you, by the way. Take a look at the Bible, Old Testament and New, and find out how many times, as a matter of fact, I've just convinced myself I'm going to do that study. But how many times has God declared his love for his people? And he loved us enough to be the man in the middle, the one who was without sin, crucified between sinners. Not only crucified between sinners, but crucified for sinners. If you're such a great God, come on down. Do you think Christians do that too? That Christians find themselves in a situation and really say, you know, God really doesn't love me anymore. Or God doesn't really care. You know, I've heard people say, I don't care what that Bible says. God does not care for me because these things aren't happening in my life. When I first came to pastor this church, there weren't very many people here, were there, Sharon? A lot fewer than we have in this room this morning. And I went to visit, I'd ask people for names, and I would go visit those people. And a lot of them had stopped believing, stopped attending church, because God didn't do what they thought God should do. They'd given up on God. Let me tell you this, you might give up on God, but he never gives up on you. And going to the cross proves that forever. Should you ever, I've said this 1,000 times, we'll save it 1,000 more times. Should you ever doubt God's love for you, look at that thing on the wall behind me. I will cherish the old rugged cross. Never doubt it. That's right, Stephanie. Good point. The first one, you've really abandoned us. But the second one, he cried out for mercy. I urge you to look back the time that you made your first, your only real profession of faith in Christ. Did you realize that you were a sinner? Did you realize that there was only one way to take care of that sin problem? And that was through Jesus Christ? Did you cry out to him for mercy and grace? Did you cry out to him to experience his love for you? For God so, what, loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever, what, believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Go through this, check things in your life. Check your life. Make sure that your life aligns with the gospel. Make sure my life aligns with the gospel. Because there is no other name, in Acts chapter 4, given among men under heaven, whereby we must be saved. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Not Jesus Christ plus something. Not Jesus Christ minus something. But faith in Christ and Christ alone. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That was the cry of the reformers during the Reformation, and that needs to be our cry and our realization as well. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I won't go quite there yet. My mind runs down these tracks every once in a while. I'm trying to reel this one back in. It, you know, chase rabbits every once in a while, don't I, Kyle? But we're going to chase this one down the hole. Which attitude, which of those attitudes describe us? Because we are guilty in our sin. Let me, in case we have any problem with understanding this, let me just say this. We deserve death. We deserve hell. You hear me? In and who we are without Christ, we deserve hell. That's what, you know, people say, I just want God to do what's just. Please never say that. Because if you get what is just in the eyes of a holy God, you will go to hell. That's a given. We don't deserve to be saved. But God, in His richness and His kindness and in His grace and because of His love, reaches down, convicts us of our sin through the power of the Holy Spirit, and saves us. John chapter 6, verse 37 says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. That's 44. John 6:37 says, brain freeze out. You ever do that? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You all believe that? We are saved by God's grace because He's chosen to draw us to Himself. Two sinners, two responses. Notice the first sinner again. He never admitted his guilt. I'm convinced that he thought that he should have gone free. You ever know anybody that did something and wouldn't admit it? I did that when I was a kid a lot. I'd do something, and my mother would say, did you do that? I said, no, John did that. The difference in the second man is that he admitted his guilt. He admitted his guilt. Do we do that? He said, we are receiving what is due us, the due reward of our actions. He also accepted his punishment. We deserve to be here. We deserve to die. And we indeed justly is what it says in verses 40 and 41. Something else he did. Verse 41 says, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. He saw the righteousness of Jesus. He knew that Jesus had done nothing wrong. He knew who Jesus was. He's done nothing wrong. Then he says this about him. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He also recognized Jesus as king, didn't he? And just for fun and games, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. If you're not there yet, let me just go ahead and read. I'm going to read more than verse 5. Have this mind among you, among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What does the word every mean? Everyone. All. This means that those who have exercised faith in Christ will bow their knee to God. But those who have not exercised their faith in Christ will also bow their knee and acknowledge that He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He will be seen in all his glory. He will be seen as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The thief on the cross saw him that way. He admits his crime. He admits his sin. And he cries out to Jesus. Does Jesus respond? What's Jesus say? Today you'll be with me in paradise. And I've heard people talk a lot of things about paradise, but here's what the Bible says. It's only used in three different places. It's used here. It's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, when it talks about Paul being caught up into paradise. And it's used in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Paradise is the heavenly abode of God. Today, Jesus says, you will be with me in my dwelling place. The word paradise is an old Oriental term, which means the spectacular garden of the king. Think about that for a minute. Anybody in here like gardens, flowers, and all that stuff? I've seen gardens. I've seen these little paths through gardens. I've seen all those things. And I look at that in my head. You know, they say that the older you get, you lose your imagination. I try to imagine some of these things. And I can't imagine this spectacular garden, but I've got an idea that the roads going through this garden are paved with gold. That the flowers are spectacularly beyond anything that you've ever seen or could grow. Paradise is a spectacular kingdom of the great king. Two men, two attitudes. Let's make this today. Every one of you knows someone who has never placed their faith in Christ. That's the person hanging on one side of Jesus. And there are those of us in this room who have placed our faith in Christ because of who he is and what he's done for us, and we're the ones on the other side. There are still two types of men and women and children: those who mock God and those who turn to God in faith. Those who mock him and those who turn to him in faith. Which one are you? You know what an atheist is? It's a person who denies God, denies the existence. Agnostic is who? One, he's not sure. I'm just not sure what's out there. As a matter of fact, I heard this joke this week. I'm going to tell it. I got an email and... I'm going to tell this joke. If you get it later than when I tell it, go ahead and laugh. It'll be okay. I'll understand. What does a dyslexic, insomniac, agnostic do at night? A dyslexic, insomniac, agnostic do at night? He stays up all night, wondering if there really is a dog. Just, if you want to laugh later, that's okay. You may get it later. If you got it, you can smile a little bit and say, what a clown he is. And I am. And here we are. It is difficult. I don't want to. It's difficult to believe that there is a hell. Actually, it's not if you believe the scripture. And I don't want to believe that people will suffer in all eternity there. And one of the worst things I've ever heard, one of the biggest lies I've ever heard, is that God sends people to hell. He does not. Listen carefully. God does not send people to hell. People go to hell because they don't choose Christ. They don't exercise faith in Christ. Here we are. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the story of the cross. The wages of sin for both men was death. What they earned, not just by their crime but by their lives, what they earned was death. Spiritual separation from God forever and ever and ever. But the free gift, the one who said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The free gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. You know, I brought my Bible down here in case I need to look, but I'm hoping I remember these things for us today. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. We've already talked about Romans 6:23. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth, confession is necessary. Believe in your heart, it's belief that saves us. And if we cry out to God, he will save us. That's what the thief did, wasn't it? He cried out to God, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. I used to believe my dad could never be saved. I prayed for my dad for years that he might be saved. And finally I gave up and said that if there is anyone on this planet that God cannot save, it's my father. Because my father was a wicked man. He died a horrible death. Before he died, my brother's father-in-law would drive over to see my dad on a semi-regular basis and try to talk to my dad about salvation. And one day I happened to be there, and when this man's name was Bill, and when Bill came in the room, my dad was lying on a couch, and Bill went to talk to him, and my dad rolled over with his face away from him and said, Bill, I don't want to hear this stuff. You see, Bill had told him about having a personal relationship with Christ. He told him that he needed to be saved. And that day, my dad rolled over and said, Bill, I don't want to hear this stuff today. Do you know people like that? They might not be on their deathbed. They might not be hanging in a place where they're going to die like the thief on the cross. They might be the one sitting across the table from you at work. They might be the person sitting next to you at school. They are there. And you tell them about Jesus, and what do they say? I don't want to hear it, at least not now. So after Bill left, I was there maybe an hour longer, and I tried to talk to my dad about salvation. And my dad said, not today. So I got in my car and left, not quite a two-hour drive home. And I thought, that's it. That's it. My dad will never be saved. People tried. People shared the gospel with him. But my dad will never be saved. I drove home. I think that was a Friday, and I drove home. And on Monday, I get a phone call from my brother David. David said, Dad wants to talk to somebody about being saved. I said, you're right there, David. You can talk to him. You can call Bill and have Bill come over and talk to my dad. And David said, he doesn't want to talk to anybody but you. How much did I want to hear that? Do you think I really wanted to hear that? I was there on Friday. I tried to talk to him. He told me he didn't want to hear it. I talked to him before about those things, and he had turned it down every single time. And I thought, I'm going to drive up there again, and he's not going to want to hear it. But I got in my car. And I drove 2 hours to my hometown. When I walked in the door, my dad wanted to hear it. And so I told him the gospel message. I told him about admitting you're a sinner. I told him about confessing your sin and asking for forgiveness. I told him that he could have a relationship with Christ and the promise of eternal life if he would invite the Lord of the universe into his life. You know what I expected to hear? Not today. I don't know for sure whether my dad prayed to receive Christ or not, but he went through it. And when I asked him, he said, I did. And 10 days later, my dad was dead. 10 days later. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I've got to give you the after of that, though. I was a little upset with God. I was. As a matter of fact, I was a whole lot upset with God. I was 47 years old when my dad died. And for 47 years of my life, I had a crummy relationship with my dad. It wasn't just crummy, it was worse than that. For 47 years, every day of my life, I had a horrible relationship with my dad. And I would tell you, why wait till now, God? Why wait till now, 10 days before he dies, to save him? And then God said, it's none of your business. He reminded me of the workers in the vineyard. Some came early in the morning and worked all day. Some came at noon and worked the rest of the day. Some came a couple hours before quitting time. And when it came down to settle up at the end of the day, they all received the same wage. You see, it's not up to us when or if people are saved. That's him. We share the message. God is the one who saves. In his way and in his time. So if you know someone who is not saved, pray for them. Not just today, but tomorrow and the next day. Because there is only one way to be saved. And the thief said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Faith. The title of the sermon is Only Believe. And that's what gets us there. It's not what we do. I have a nephew that's planning on going to the military when he gets out of the Air Force. A really good guy. And my brother-in-law, who knew this kid who was a president of the school board when this kid was in high school, ended up marrying his daughter, said he was just not the kind of guy you wanted your daughter to hang out with. But he's made a complete change in his life, and while you were in the Air Force and others, and he was one of the 12 airmen one year who was selected as Airman of the Year. God changed his life. His name's Corey. Corey's gone into the ministry, but Corey has a flaw in his theology. Corey believes in order to be saved, you must be baptized. That's that Church of God thing. In order to be saved, you must be baptized, and I've never gotten a chance to talk to him one-on-one. But listen carefully. The thief on the cross said what? Lord, remember me. Jesus didn't get him off the cross and baptize him. There was no opportunity. So it's faith that saves us. Not anything else. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And me climbing in that tub is my work. Me climbing in that tub is simply a symbolic representation of what Christ has done in my life. We are buried with him by baptism into death, and we are raised to walk in newness of life. That passage also says that we are baptized into Christ. That does not, when he said we're baptized into Christ, that's not water baptism. Being baptized, let me get there and just read it so I don't confuse anybody, especially me. Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 6. By the way, this is just an add-on. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? The word baptized, what happens at that baptism is we are joined by the Holy Spirit with our Savior. That's not water baptism. That is being baptized by the Holy Spirit and placed into Christ, placed into the body of Christ. Then it goes on to say, here's the picture of that baptism. We are buried with him in death and we are raised to walk in newness of life. That is subsequent to our salvation. It is not part of it. It is a picture of it. So Corey and I need to have a talk. And we will. And I read something he posted on Facebook. I don't respond to these things on Facebook, but he has this whole, he's got PowerPoint, he's got all these verses that indicate that you must be baptized to be saved. Listen carefully. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. We are saved by the Reformers, I said it earlier, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, do I think we should be baptized? Absolutely. Because it's a testimony to others what's happened in our lives. But this man on the cross was saved because he believed. And all we need to be saved is to only believe. Exercise faith in who God and who God is, what Christ has done for us. Father, thank you for your word. May we examine our lives to see if we're in the faith. May it never be said of us. May we never hear the words of our Savior saying, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you." Help us this day to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. And we will give you glory and honor. We will fall at your feet and worship. We will adore you and praise you because of who you are and what you've done through Christ our Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The elders come.